text of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to take a week off Matthew so that we can do Philippians today, because we're doing communion. And I wanted to encourage you along the lines of what we're going to be doing in communion, which is obviously remembering what the Lord has accomplished for us on the cross. And I wanted to use this passage of Scripture as a further encouragement to you along those lines. So go to Philippians chapter 2, and then once you're there, skip down to verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 8. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." I want you to stop there, if you would, please, and pray with me. Father, open our hearts to your word today and fill us with wisdom and understanding, for we look to you always to add the spiritual dynamic of insight and understanding that we are lacking. Do that work, Lord God, and apply this word to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, reading a passage or teaching a passage like Philippians chapter 2, in fact, I get together on Fridays. Well, we try to. We have a lot of interruptions, but I get together with some young men on Fridays, and we just spend time in the Word. We're going through right now the attributes of God. And we were talking about this very passage, and it has huge theological implications. I mean, this passage is probably one of the most robust, dynamic, amazing passages in the Bible that speaks of various things that we need to learn about and know about related to the deity of Christ, his willingness to humiliate himself to become a man, and his work on the cross. Unfortunately, I'm not going to get into all of the theological ramifications of what this means. In fact, I couldn't really do it any kind of justice even in one single message. What I am going to do is we're going to talk about this a little bit from the standpoint of seeing the exhortation that is being given to you and I by the Apostle Paul in these verses, followed by the example that is given to us in the Word here. Let's first look at the exhortation. I've kind of narrowed it down to verses 3 and 4. So look with me again in your Bible. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Vain is a word that simply means empty, okay? In fact, some of your Bibles, I think a New American Standard Bible, even says empty conceit. And conceit always is empty. But in humility, it says, consider others better than yourselves, all right? I don't think it would be an overstatement to say that if we in the body of Christ set out to just obey this simple exhortation, we would be living in a pretty different reality for all of us. Because the essence of this verse and these verses together tell us that nothing in our lives, now hear me, nothing in our lives should originate from selfish intentions or selfish focuses, for lack of a better word. And you know, I know all of you just heard me say that. And I know that I even just heard myself say it. But we really don't truly understand the depth of even what it means. Because we are so accustomed. Do you guys realize how much this flies in the face of our modern cultural thinking of today about how we're to think about life, how we're to think about ourselves, how we're to think about, you know, others and so forth. This passage tells you and I that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. It doesn't say that others are better than you. It's not putting you down. It's saying treat people like they're better. And this passage, what it ends up doing, it ends up being, frankly, kind of a just this almost this rebuke of what our culture holds so dear today, which is this idea of self-esteem. How many times in a day or a week do you think you hear the term self-esteem? Or low self-esteem? Or high self-esteem? Or whatever the case might be. I don't know about you, but I hear about it a lot. A lot. And I hear Christians talking about it a lot. And I hear Christians talking about it like it's the answer to all of our behavioral ills and all of our problems. Well, you know, he's just really got low self-esteem. Or I just really suffer from low self-esteem, you know. And I need a boost, you know, Pastor. And we have swallowed a lie about this whole issue of self-esteem. And one of the reasons we've been duped so effectively by those who would preach the message of self-esteem is because we've been duped into believing that the opposite of low self-esteem is high self-esteem. And actually, that's not true. Because when you stop at from a biblical standpoint, whether you have low self-esteem or whether you have high self-esteem, either way, you are esteeming yourself somehow. And what that means is you're focused on yourself. And that's what we forget, see? We think that, you know, well, high self-esteem is obviously good because it's the opposite of low self-esteem. And so we push the one and we kind of denounce the other, forgetting that they are part of the very same malady. They're part of the same problem, which is self-centeredness. Whether you're, you know, here's the point. If I think lowly of myself or if I think highly of myself, either way, I'm centered on myself. You know? Either way, I'm thinking about myself. Even if it's bad. You know, we think that people with low self-esteem, the answer is simply to have high self-esteem. We need to build them up. Well, the problem is we're trading one problem for another. In fact, it's the same problem, really. It's just selfishness. It's self-centeredness. And nobody wants to hear that they're self-centered, least of all me. You know, we don't, do we? I mean, who likes to hear that? Who, you know, want somebody walking up to you and going, you're just really self-centered. You know what, though? If somebody said that to me, though, what I would say is, I know. I am. I am super self-centered. But I'm not alone. I know that we live in a culture today that in fact preaches to us self-centeredness. We're constantly thinking about ourselves. This passage in Philippians tells us that we are to live our lives loving, treating, and caring for other people as if they are better than ourselves. In other words, as again, one of the Bible Modern English translations says, we are to esteem them as better than we are. Wow. Doesn't that just kind of wreck the whole idea of this high self-esteem nonsense? You see, the opposite of self-centeredness is selflessness. That's the real opposite. It's not between high self-centeredness, high self-esteem, low self-esteem. The opposite is between esteeming yourself and making that the focus of your life and esteeming others and making that the focus of your life, right? This passage tells you and I that there has been an example provided for you and me of the kind of selfless behavior that God wants you and I to have toward others. And it is given to us here in this passage. And it says that our attitude, as it says here in verse 3 again, verse 5, it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, and again, like I said, this passage has such amazing theological implications. I wish I could get into them. But what Paul is saying about Jesus is he's telling us here that Jesus Christ is completely equal with the Father. Anybody who ever tells you that it doesn't say in the Bible that the Father and the Son are equal, you got to just look them right in the eye and just say, have you ever read the book? I mean, it's all throughout the book. Paul says here, Jesus Christ has provided an example for you and I in this way. being equal with God. He did not consider, Paul writes, that equality something to be, the NIV says, grasped. And the Greek word means held on to. Grabbed on, like, kind of like, you know, when a child doesn't want to let their mom or dad leave the house, you know. They grab onto their leg. I'm not letting go. Don't leave. Don't leave. That's kind of what the emphasis of the Greek word means. The equality that Jesus shared with the Father was not something he considered to be held on to. Okay. It goes on to say, but what he did is he took the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. What does it say? He humbled himself. Notice, nobody humbled Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what that means for you and I is Jesus had every right in the universe to stay right where he was, to stay put, and not suffer for you and I on the cross. He had every right to say no. Okay? But he did not consider that equality with God, that right, something to be held on to, but willingly gave it up. Well, this is where it hits us right in our Americanism. I mean, people have always been concerned about rights, but we are more so. We are huge on rights. We talk about rights all the time. In our country, we even have a Bill of Rights. And not that we shouldn't have a Bill of Rights. There's nothing wrong from the constitutional standpoint of our government and its establishment. That there's nothing wrong with a Bill of Rights. The problem is we've adopted our own personal kind of Bill of Rights, you know? And my rights kind of overshadow everything else. And I think about my rights all the time, and so do you. And I don't want to give up my rights. And we talk about that a lot in our culture. You know, we talk about, hey, don't give up your rights. Don't lay down your rights. This is your right. You have a constitutional right. This is, and it's constantly hounded to us in so many ways that it just becomes part of the fabric of our very thought processes in everything, our marriage, our home and our business and every other way. Just my rights, you know. I'm not giving up my rights. Stand for your rights and so forth. And let me tell you something. There's a time to do that. There's a time to stand for your rights. But we're talking here now about the example that Jesus gave you and I when he came and he laid down his rights. And he willingly humbled himself to come and die for you and I. You know why it's so hard to give up our rights? Is because they're connected with my desires. I desire things in my life, and so do you. And I justify my right to satisfy those desires by continually reminding myself and others, I've got a right. I've got a right to enjoy these things. I've got a right to fulfill my desires. Here's the problem. Desires are such a stumbling area in our lives, particularly when they're connected to our sinful nature. I want to show you a passage from the book of James. I'll put it on the screen here for you. It's from James chapter 4. Look what he says here. This is interesting. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, when he talks here in this passage about fights and quarrels, we might kind of paraphrase this today as drama. We talk a lot about drama. And, you know, we've said in our home, this is a drama-free zone. It's not always true, unfortunately, but we try to make it that way, you know. This is a drama-free zone. You know, I've been thinking of putting a sign out on the outside of the house, right along with welcome. Welcome. This is a drama-free zone. You know, not that that's going to, you know, change anything necessarily, but it's kind of an interesting reminder that James says, what causes the drama in your life? Isn't it those desires that are in you that are obviously attached to the rights that you think that are yours to experience and have and to be satisfied with? Isn't that what's really going on in the back of it all? You know? Wow, this is such a crazy verse. And I saw it in a, come to pass in a way this last couple of weeks that I didn't expect. I got to tell you something. Last couple of weeks ago, Sue and I and staff went up to Seattle to a pastor's conference up there, up at one of the Calvary chapels in just barely north of Seattle. And really had a great time because the teaching was wonderful. But I found, you know, I never know what to expect when I go up to a pastor's conference. I don't really know how the Lord's going to minister my heart. But this was one of those years where I felt like I just kind of got filleted by the Holy Spirit. You know, and I mean open heart surgery on a spiritual reality. And there was one particular time when after the teaching, the guy closed out, and it was so powerful that I actually got up from my chair. I walked outside because I didn't want anybody to see me. And I got in my car, and I had to repent. I just had to repent of my selfish desires. You know? The very stuff we're talking about here. Our inability, our unwillingness to lay down our rights, you know, that are connected to our desires. And I got to tell you, and I don't say this, you know, so that you'll think I'm cool or anything, but I was moved to tears before the Lord as I just kind of sat in His presence and just alone in my car. And as I cried out to Him, and the Lord just had me saying, I am so sorry, because He just showed me in this instant of time just what an idiot I am and how much I had taken my own personal rights upon myself, connected with my desires, and demanded that they be fulfilled, demanded that they be satisfied. And I really felt a cleansing work of His Spirit as I was just kind of sitting before the Lord in the quietness of my own little car. Later on, there was a break, and Sue came out, and we would sometimes do the same thing. We would go into the car just to kind of talk. You know, you can't hardly hear yourself think at a conference. So we'd go and sit in the car and just talk about what we'd heard and pray about it and talk like that. And I was sharing with Sue some of the stuff that the Lord had been doing at this conference. And I found the most interesting benefit from this that's going to be kind of connected to the passage we put up from James, you know. And that is, I found out that my relationship with Sue instantly improved when my heart was being dealt with by the Lord. Now, please understand, the ministry or the message that I had responded to when I went into my car and just, you know, broke down and prayed had nothing to do with marriage, had nothing to do with relationships with your wife, nothing to do with any of that stuff. It had to do with something the Holy Spirit was working on inside my heart about giving up my rights and not demanding that my desires always be satisfied. Instantly, my relationship with my wife, I see this improvement. Not that Sue and I were struggling with any major issues. I desperately love the woman, and I, for some strange reason, she loves me too. And we get along really pretty well for the most part. But like any couple, we have our bumps in the road. We have our issues. We have our tensions. We have our stresses in marriage. And you know how you can so easily kind of look at what's going on with you and your spouse, and you're kind of just like, when are you going to get your act together? And suddenly, as the Lord is ministering to my heart, breaking literally through brokenness, breaking me down to a place of repentance, suddenly things get better in my relationship with Sue. And I'm kind of like, this is interesting. And then as we're sitting there talking, Sue even said something to me. It was kind of revelatory. I was sharing everything the Lord was doing in my heart. And she looked at me with this smile and she said, you know, you're so easy to love when God is working on your heart. I was like, is that what it's all about? Is that the way it works? You know, it's like, wow. Anyway, I bring that up as a story to share with you because I think it underscores what James was saying in the passage we put up on the screen a moment ago when he said, don't you know where all the drama in your life comes from? It comes from desires in your heart that you stubbornly refuse to let go of because you believe you've got the right. I've got rights and I'm going to protect them. And boy, you know what? As soon as I start giving up my rights and letting go of my desires, suddenly I find things improving in places where I didn't even expect improvement. Isn't that wild? So, Paul goes on here to say, if you look with me again in verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Got to thinking about that, what kind of that was all about too. Consider others better than yourselves in humility. It takes humility to do that. I thought, wow, what would happen if we all did that? If we all looked at other people as better than us? Well, I got to thinking, you know what life would be like? Life would be kind of this equalizer where no one would be looked up to and no one would be looked down upon because we'd all be looking at each other as better than ourselves, the way we're supposed to. Now, here's the question to all this, I suppose, and maybe it's been nagging some of you as I've been sharing about this. And the question is, so is any of this stuff that we're talking about even possible? I mean, you know, we see that Jesus did this amazing act of willingly letting go of his rights. He had the right to stay in heaven. He had the right to continue, you know, the way he was. But he willingly said, I'm going to lay down my rights and I'm going to come and I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to give my life for these people and so forth. Well, that's wonderful to talk about Jesus doing it. But is it really something that you and I can do? Because this is what Paul is saying here in Philippians, is he not? He's saying that same attitude should be in you that was in Christ. And that's what he's telling us to do, you guys. He's telling us to do the same thing. Well, I think that it is something that we can do now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But this is really kind of where the rest of the passage comes into play here. We have to answer yet another question, and that is, why? Why should I do that? Why should I give up my rights? I mean, he tells us to do it, but he doesn't necessarily say why, other than just, here's the example Jesus gave you. And so, you know, the question kind of comes to our mind because we're stinkers. We think, why? Why should I do that? Why should I give up my rights for people? You know? Well, let's start answering the question, first of all, for Jesus. Why did he? Why did he give up his rights? Do you know that the most beautiful answer that is given, I think, is in the book of Hebrews? Let me put it here for you. From Hebrews chapter 12, look at this. The writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look what it says here. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus give up his rights? You know why? For the joy set before him. Hey guys, do you know what the joy set before him was? It was you. It's you. You are the joy set before him. Making a way for you to come to know him. Making a way for you to understand, making a way for you to be a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. That was the joy set before him. And he did it for that joy. That's why he did it. Okay, so there's why Jesus did it. Do you know, it's interesting, Paul is the one writing here, this letter in Philippians that we're looking at. Paul also exemplified the same attitude in his ministry, this whole idea of laying down his rights. Let me show you how. It's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what it says. Verses 4 and 5 and 12. He says, don't we have the right, look at that, to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. What is he talking about in the first part of this verse? Don't we have the right to food and drink? Well, of course they do. Food and drink has more to do with the things that some people, some Christians, objected to in terms of food. You know, they had this big thing going on back then about meat sacrificed to idols. You ever read that in your Bible and wondered what that was all about? Back in those days, people actually dedicated meat or animals to a pagan god. And then, because those were always good cuts of meat, because you didn't want to give your god the bad animal, they'd put them in the market and they'd sell it. And it would, there'd be a sign on it that said, meat sacrificed to idols. So everybody knew that was like grade A choice, 100% beef sort of a thing, you know, today. And but for other people who were kind of weak in their faith, that was kind of like a stop sign. Because you see, people believed rather superstitiously back then that if you consumed a piece of meat that had been devoted or dedicated to a pagan god, you would actually ingest that god. I mean, Christians actually believe this because they were still thinking very superstitiously. Some of them were very new believers, and they just hadn't keyed in on things correctly yet. And Paul knew that it was a bunch of hooey. He knew that, you know, you eat a piece of meat no different from any other kind of meat. He knew that. He understood that. But you know what? When he was around people who didn't think it was right to eat that meat, he didn't eat that meat. He gave up his rights. And what he's saying here is, don't we have the right to basically eat and drink whatever we want? Yeah, we do. We have that right. Don't we have the right to take a wife along with us on our... And Paul, you know, I don't think Paul was married. But he talks about, you know, don't we have that right to do that? I mean, some of the apostles do it. Why can't we do it? Don't we have the right for support from you guys? We're the ones who labored among you for years and brought this church up from nothing. Don't we have the right then to receive support from you? Yeah, we have the right to all those things. But look what he says here. But we didn't use our rights. We let go of our rights. We released them. Why? He gives the reason at the very end. So that nothing would hinder the gospel. All right, so now we know. We know why Paul... Let me go back further. We know why Jesus laid down his rights on our behalf. It was for the joy set before him, and that joy is you. We know why Paul set his rights aside. It was so that nothing would hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what about you? What about me? Why should we lay aside our rights? Well, I think that there are many, many reasons that we should. And frankly, I don't have time this morning to enumerate all of them. But I want to bring out just one, I think, main reason. And I do believe it is connected with the Lord's table that we're going to celebrate here today. But it is encompassed so well in some lyrics that we sing often on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. Maybe you even go home and sing this song. I'll put some of the lyrics on the screen so you can see them with me. You ever remember singing this song? Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame. All because of your love. All because of your love. And then we sing this. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Look what this line says. Now, all of my life, I freely give. Because of your love, I live. And you know, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't hold us to everything we sing in church? But we do sing. Lord, because you gave your life for me, I now give my life back to you. We sing it. And you know what? We should sing it. It's right that we sing it. And this statement that we make, now all of my life I freely give, is the reason why we ought to lay down our rights and live in a humble and loving way toward others Because Jesus gave everything that we might live. And you know, when somebody gives you everything, can you hold back anything? Isn't it right and proper when someone gives you everything that you give them everything in response? I think it is. And I think that's the best reason in the world for you and I to follow the example that Paul lays down in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, this same attitude that Jesus gave us, modeled, ought to be in you. Because the example that he gave us is that even though he had a right to stay in heaven, even though he had a right, even though he is equal totally with God, he did not consider his rights something to be held on to. But instead, he willingly gave them up for the joy set before him. And now he says to you and I, do the same. Because you have been given so much, can you really hold anything back? I'm going to ask the men who are serving communion this morning to go ahead and ready themselves to do that. And we're going to take a moment here before they serve us, and we're just going to pray about what we've been hearing about here. And I want you to take an opportunity here just in the quiet of the moment to respond to the Holy Spirit. If the Lord has convicted you in any way of maintaining your personal Bill of Rights and the desires that are connected to those, maybe it's time that we just take a moment before the Lord and just say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for being centered on myself. Help me to be centered on you. Let's pray for just a bit. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Holy God, righteous Redeemer, there is none like you. Father, we read a passage like this and it's just like instant conviction. We know that we've lived for ourselves. We know that we've protected our rights, defended them like we were defending the last right that we ever had. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for demanding our own way and thinking so much about ourselves. Help us, Father, to esteem others as better than ourselves. Help us to humble ourselves and serve others. And here's why. Because you did so much for us. You gave everything. And now as a response of gratitude, we offer everything back to you. Be Lord of our lives. Do that work in our hearts to set us free from the tyranny of self, that we might be free to serve a new master, a new Lord, the new King, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Thank you.